Greetings and blessings to all of you. It's a joy to look out and see friends. I have a burden on my heart. And the reason it's on my heart is because this is a problem of mine. I'm just going to be very honest. I wished I could say that this is just a theoretical thing for me, and so the first clause I put in here in this message, it's almost more of a personal study for myself than it is about preaching to you all. It took me, in studying for this, it took me back in time. It stirred a lot of memories of my past life and even up to present day. Many shameful things I reflected back on, things that I would hesitate to speak up here. And the more I look at it, and I look at it in the Word of God, I don't think I am the only one that battled with this. I think it's a pretty broad human problem. And as I looked into the root of it, I think I know why it is that way. And we will talk about that. But if you have your Bibles, turn with your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we're going to take a look at verse 7. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Can we kneel for prayer? I would like to do that. We could. Our Father, myself first of all here, we have a need, Lord. This thing of anger is a problem, and it comes in so many ways. It has so many ways of entrenching us and binding us up, and Father, just help us to look at the root of this today and give us answers. Father, we have a desire here to be free, to serve you, to trust you fully. And so, Lord, we ask you to come in our midst. I may have some thoughts here on paper, and I have prayed over this, and I have agonized over my own spirit in this, but Lord, unless you in your spirit are here to teach us and press these things in our hearts, it's just another piece of knowledge we've gained. And we don't want it to be that. We want it to be something that's filled with your spirit. So God, come among us and help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. in this song that we just sang, 360. I mentioned verse 3. It points out our pride, our selfish things, and I think that's at the root or the core of this problem. But I'd also like to point out in verse 4, it says, set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. It's not a lost cause. Just because it's a problem for us, there are answers. And I would like to point some of those out. There is grace available for this. Back to our text here. It starts out here and says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That is our first problem, I would like to say. We want control. It's our first problem with anger. So just think of that. So here we are. Speaking of anger, you're walking through the woods and a branch snaps back and hits you in the face. Sharp. There is this immediate emotional response. No premeditated thoughts. It's no rationale. It's just a rush that enters into our spirit. Something to deal with that branch, you know. Break that thing and rip it off like, oh. We're herding this goat. It refuses to enter the trailer. And without thinking, we don't premeditate about this, without thinking, you know, we're urging, time is urgent, the auction is going to start, and I got to have my goat there. And without thinking, a whop into its stomach. Just, we didn't think about it. I didn't plan to do that. Nothing. We're working in the shop. I'm a mechanic, and I'm lining something up, and this bolt is refusing to line up, and slips, and my knuckle hits, and that piece of whatever it was slams into the wall. What is that? What just happened? I didn't plan for it. I didn't even think about doing it. It wasn't something that I even had time to decide I'm not going to do it. It just happened like that. Is this a language we can understand, or is this something that I am the only one? Is this common? I know what I'm talking about, but maybe that is just me. I don't know. I doubt it. I'm assuming we all know, at least in some shape or form, what this is. I'm assuming there's differences, but I think we know what we're talking about. I tried to think of a scenario for the sisters, and I couldn't. Maybe the sewing machine, something. You put it in there. You know what it is. We all know where our problem is with this. I know where mine is. That's why I think of these things, but I don't know where some of the others are. Now, I'd also like to mention that, so when I think of anger, I think of these outbursts, these rages that happen, but it comes in many ways. It doesn't always come in this form, this shape. It's a thing of, I didn't get my way, I shut up, I'm silent. That is also a form of anger. The question is it okay to feel this way? That feeling that rises, is that okay? What does God say on this subject? So I went online and I went to different churches' websites and I listened to some messages on this subject. And in most of evangelical Christianity, and I would say even some of our Anabaptist teachers, would say that anger, at its essence, is good. That's what you get. That's what comes across, especially in evangelical. I listened to probably 3 different messages. I'm talking about Paul Washer and some of those that more conservative, even. And their idea is that it's a good thing. Like, that the emotion of anger is good. And I kind of wrestled with that. I kind of know what they're trying to say, but I couldn't quite come to grips with it. But here's another thing that I would... So they talk about managing our anger. We have lots of things about managing. I mean, we have seminars and anger management classes. there's all kinds of things on how to manage this thing of anger. And so why do we do that? Even secular, like I'm not talking about even godly thing, like it's not even a Christian perspective, just secular anger management classes. And why? Because anger is destructive, and society is looking for men and women who are constructive, not destructive. Now, I'd like to bring it back. Those same teachers that I'm talking about that generally speak of anger as this good emotion also have no concept or are losing the concept of suffering love, non-resistance, and overcoming evil with good. Now, I'll get back to this later, why this is, but there's a correlation here. This is not just by accident that there is a package here. These things are correlated. Suffering love, non-resistance, and overcoming evil with good. So, talking about managing our anger, this is what Colossians says. But now you also put off... Oh, no, it says... Now you also manage all these, anger and wrath. No, it says put off all these, anger and wrath. I find no biblical idea about managing my anger, just controlling it. It says putting it off. Just that's the answer. That's the biblical answer. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So, we'll have to keep moving here. The root of anger. I have broken this down into some sections here that helps me to stay on track. I have down the root, the effect, and the cure of anger. I'm going to make a point right here that anger is unbelief. And we'll come back to this later, but just think about that in your minds. Anger is unbelief. I just want to have you point that thought out to you. Anger is an emotion that is part of how we are created. It's not that the emotional thing that causes this anger is not something that the devil somehow snuck into us. I don't believe that. And that's where the whole idea of that anger is good comes from. It's an emotional thing that is how we're created. And I'm going to point that out. So we're created in the image of God. And let's turn to some... Actually, no, I've just got it here. We'll just keep moving here. In Genesis 1, God says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The definition for image here is referring to a resemblance, a representative of God. Image, it even speaks of an idol. The same word is in other places used as an idol. It's an illusion or, like I said, a resemblance or a representative. So I believe that what this is saying, and here's another one. This is the book in Genesis 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." This is the same, this word likeness is also referring to a resemblance or a model. Or the same, it even uses the idea of manner. We have the same manners that God does. So the idea of being able to think, having emotions that we feel. My grandmother dies, I feel sad. That is something that God has put within. Those are emotions that animals don't have that same capacity. The rest of creation doesn't. Trees don't weep. There's a lot of very interesting things about how trees are created and very, on a cellular level, things that are just intriguing, but they don't have emotions. And so that thing that causes this, where the anger stems from or comes from, that emotion, is something that God has put within us. And we'll talk about that. See, God has all rights to be angry, and we'll get to that. It is an expression of God's own being that we are created in. But, now before we go about naming and claiming this and saying that we are created in the image of God. He has given us this emotion of anger. And this whole emotion of anger is about justice. It's about serving justice. See, God is just. And so God has given us this, and now we go about just fixing everything in the world and allowing our anger to run rampant. Before we go naming and claiming this idea and setting the whole world to right, let's just take a look at where do we fit into this picture. So it's established, we're created this way. But where do we fit in? Let's turn to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we have kind of a list of, I would consider, like practical responses to or in our Christian life. This is how a Christian is to respond to life. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." So there's a response. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." See, that's an emotion. "And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." And it says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Verse 19 is the one we're specifically narrowing down here. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" So that's where we fit into this scene. God does that part. We don't. We are not called to go fix the injustices in this world. That is not our job. And it may seem so foolish, but when that twig hit me in the face, what I was doing was fixing that. That branch dealt me an injustice, and I am dealing justice. It will no more ever hit anyone in the face. We don't rationally think that way, but that is what we're doing. We are taking these things into our own hands. And that is not our job. Like this idea of setting things right is something of God's very own nature. And we have been endowed with it when we were created in his image. But it is God's job to deal with vengeance, not ours. And it's just clearly stated right there. It's about as clear as it gets. It is perfectly right for us to want justice. That is not wrong. There is nothing wrong with us seeing an injustice and feeling like something should be done about that. It should be made right. I don't think that's wrong. That is perfectly right. But when we take it upon ourselves to deal justice, it becomes the sin of unbelief. And now we'll talk about that. Anger finds its root in unbelief. So behind our anger is this idea that I am dealing justice to this unjust whatever. I've been wronged and it needs to be made right. I am not trusting God to take care of the injustice. And I would like to say that, in essence, when we become angry, we are attempting to take the place of God. What God said is mine, I will repay, is us saying, I will take charge of this, I will control this situation, I will deal with it. I am not trusting God to do it. We must believe and trust that God will set all things right. Let's read this again. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, do we believe that or do we not? If I believe that, then my response to an injustice is that God will take care of it. And I trust and believe that God will. If I don't respond that way, then I'm not believing what God said is true. And if we look at, you know, if you look at unbelief, basically it excludes you from the kingdom, in essence. I mean, it puts you outside. And it's right for God to express anger because it is his work to make all things right and to deal justice. But none of these things has been given to the new covenant man. And I say to the new covenant man simply because there was an obvious change in the teachings of our responses to this. You go to the old covenant and you will see where God specifically called men to deal justice. And in the Christian, in the new covenant, you don't see that. Now, we do understand that governments are set in place by God, but that doesn't make them a Christian or right with God, just because God asked them to deal justice. So there is a difference. I don't think it's right, or I don't think it works for us to go to the Old Testament and say, and pull out examples and say, well, here's, and here. There is a significant change in the new covenant where that right is God does not call us to do that. We have been endowed with a higher call. And if you note verse 21, here's the higher call. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our call. That's our response when injustice is dealt. The way we deal with that injustice, that evil, whatever happened, that wrongdoing, is to return evil for good. We return good. That's our call. The whole new covenant of suffering, idea of suffering love and not resisting evil are based on this principle in verse 21, of not overcoming evil with evil, but overcoming evil with good. And I thought about this a little bit. It says, I have a note here that says, all wars are fought on this principle, either from the offenders or the defenders. The offender trying to stamp out evil, and the defender trying to resist the evil. And I thought about that. That is true. In every scenario that I can think of, either someone is trying to stop the evil, one way or the other. There's a wrong response here. All wars are fought on this principle. In that song, I just made a note here, in that song we sang of Thanksgiving, there was mention made of the 30 Years' War. And I find it, there's a whole lot of whole lot more behind the 30 Years' War than what I'm saying here. But the thing that triggered the war, that people look back and say that's where the war began or that's what caused it, was what they call the defenestration of Prague in 1618, which was a Catholic, I think, Ferdinand II, through two of his royal representatives. So the context here was, so the 30 Years' War was based on Christian churches fighting against it, the Catholics, the Protestants. I think there was some kind of a peace treaty they had signed earlier that said you were going to allow the local nobles to decide what religion to have in their area. But the Calvinists had no say-so in that. They were out of that. And so when Calvinism tried to push its head, they found resistance from everyone. So anyways, so this Catholic Ferdinand II threw two of his royal representatives out of a castle window. Hence, we have the idea of defenestration. If you're Spanish, you know what fenestration is. It's a window. The defenestration. So they threw him out. This angered the Protestant nobles in Bohemia, and that sparked the Bohemian Revolt, which rapidly escalated into a wider war known as the 30 Years' War. So it was just an angry response, one angry man doing one thing and another, and then the nobles angrily replying back. And it was all based off just some angry responses. I found that when you mentioned that, I thought, well, that's an interesting one when we think of war, that all wars are fought on this principle. Now here we have another interesting little thing that I felt I needed to address. There's always, when we're in this conversation about anger, there's this thing that comes up about righteous indignation or righteous anger. And I've probably wrestled with this one just as much as I have that anger in its essence is good. I have yet to... So I tried to figure out, so where is this thought coming from, that this righteous indignation? Well, for one, we don't have a biblical terminology for that at all. We do have one instance in 1 Corinthians, not sure where, talks about where it speaks of indignation as in something that did good. But it's not the term anger, and if you look at the root, it has a little bit of a different meaning to it. It's talking about a zeal they had. But anyway, so this is a common idea, that righteous indignation. It's a term that gets flaunted all over the place, and even to the point of, I mean, we fight wars over the idea of righteous indignation. Like, I mean, who not? Hitler should be stopped. And that's all basically, if you adopt the idea of righteous indignation, you can just shove anything into that pouch you want, and you'll be able to do whatever you want, because everything seems to be, you can justify just about anything. So is there such a thing as righteous anger? I'm going to make a statement here that the emotion that rises up within us and calls for justice is hardly considered anger, at least not in biblical terminology. In most cases, when the Bible speaks of anger, wrath, angry, it's always classified as sin or wrong. I don't ever see it as, it's not a right, it's not, some of it is kind of neutral. It just says, you know, so-and-so got angry. It doesn't really say whether it was right or wrong. But usually when it's speaking of whether it is right or wrong, it's always negative. It's always about being wrong. So just want to put that out, that it's just hard to find that. Now we do have one description of Jesus being angry, and I want to turn there in Mark 3. If you turn your Bibles to Mark 3, I think I'd like for you to see this in the text itself. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. In Mark 3 of verse 1, speaking of Jesus, "And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him." This is in the context of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't speak. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." So here it says that Jesus was angry. Now, if you were to probably listen to this in an animated Bible audio, this is probably what you would hear. "And when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved in the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand he would use some kind of, you know, his emotions were up in a huff, and he was angry. It doesn't say anything like that. In fact, it gives quite the opposite. It gives the idea of, it says, you know, he being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Like he felt some deep grief here that they are not getting it. Like that was that was how Jesus was angry. And in other words, when we think of someone being angry, we would probably not even say that he was angry. It just wouldn't quite fit our idea of what anger is. I guess the question is this spirit rampant among us? Like, is that like, so when I get angry, I feel this deep grief, and I actually do something. Like, he healed this man. I do good things for people when I'm angry. Is that how we, it's just, we hardly see it, do we? But that should be our response. So, according to how Jesus did here, that if I see an injustice, I feel this grief, I go out and do something good for someone. That's basically what happened here. Usually when there is an expression of anger, at least in man here, it involves some form of destruction. And it may be subtle things. If there is a case of anger that is just, it obviously can't be about ourselves. Think about that. This wasn't about Jesus. It was about the good of someone else. It must be about God, and it must be constructive, not destructive. So if there is righteous indignation, then this is about the only example I can find. It's the only one I could find with a positive connotation. And if we can respond in this way, then I think it's beautiful and good and right. There's also a case made for righteous anger from John 2, and I'd like for you to look at that as well, because some of you are probably thinking, oh yeah, there's a case where he drove him out of the temple. Yep, he was angry there. I'd like to go there. In John 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This is the most explicit account of this. There's two others. I think Mark and Matthew both recorded, but John is the only one that talks about the scourge of cords. But what I'd like to note here, it doesn't say anywhere in here that he was angry. There's no mention made, except at the very last, where it says, they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So I guess maybe you could think of zeal as almost being an angry thing. It's about the closest you could get to it. But again, most audio Bibles in a dramatized version would probably read in verse 16, and he said unto them when he sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise, and you know, raise your voice type of thing. I actually don't think so. If I go back to Mark 2 and see his response there of grief, I think this is how he would have said it. He probably had tears in his eyes. He said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Like, don't you know what it's for? Like, I just don't think it was a raising of, it just doesn't say that. So here we are assuming that he was angry, and it doesn't say that. And here's another one that people use in Ephesians 4. I'm not going to turn there. It says, In Ephesians 4:26, it says, "Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, the etymology of this word, angry, here is a bit different from the other instances where it's used in the New Testament. It gives the idea of being exasperated. And also, this passage is a quote that Paul quoted from Psalm 4. And this is how it reads. In Psalm 4, verse 4, it says, "Stand in awe." So there's where the idea comes from, be angry. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Now, if you read it in the Septuagint, which is what Paul would have been reading, it says, this is how it reads in the Septuagint, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Have remorse upon your beds for what you say in your hearts." So there we kind of get now we understand why Paul wrote it the way he did. But if we read it in our Bible, or most of our Bibles, King James and a lot of others, you would read something like, "Stand in awe and sin not." So it helps just to understand that maybe when Paul is saying be angry, he is not justifying anger as such. And if we continue in this instruction from Paul, he calls us to put it away just several verses later. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So I don't understand why, and this word anger and angry are not the same words that he's using here. So he's talking about something a little bit different. He's not talking about that emotional response that we're thinking of. So my conclusion of the scriptures on righteous anger is this. If there is a feeling of anger that is in defense or justice for yourself, it is wrong. If it's about myself, it's wrong. The only possible righteous feeling of anger could only be the manner that Jesus had in Mark 3. And I think that's what I would like to remember for myself. That if I'm thinking that this feeling of anger could be right, then it must be in the manner that Jesus had in Mark 3. God's call is for us to put away anger. I'm going to read a few verses here. In Psalm 37, as we've already read, it says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Ephesians 4, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." These are all verses we've already read, but I'm just reiterating. In Colossians 3, it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth." So if anger is good, it's only good as long as it's God's anger. I don't see it being good if it's coming from me. And why? Because we have overstepped our call, and in unbelief, we have taken on the work that belongs to God. So just remember, when I lash out in anger, I am not trusting God. I am acting in unbelief. I am taking things into my own hands. I want to be in control. I am not resting in God, according to Psalm 37. Now let's go to the effects. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we think that we can become angry and nothing comes out of it, we are wrong. There is a law. You reap what you sow. I have a little story that I would like to illustrate that with. For all you children that are 12 years old and under, what is this? If you're 12 and under, what is this? Can anyone tell me? Some of you are too old and you know, that's why I want some younger ones. Anyone 12 and under, what is this contraption? See? Isn't it pretty unique? Slowly turning the crank, and that wheel is just going for it. What is it? I'm not that old. I sharpened many a hoe on this thing, not this one. So it's a little hand crank grindstone. Sharpen things on here. Crank it with one hand. Hold your hoe up there, your garden hoe. Put a razor edge on that thing. Anyways, I grew up with these in our shop. We had these little things. And as a young man, I was kind of, I like rigging things up. I had all kinds of ropes and pulleys in the barn that did all opens and shuts, doors and weights. And pulleys were just my thing. Anyway, so I had this chore of getting the cows in the back pasture. And you know, humans, my legs get tired. And so anything that speeds up the process, that carries me back there and gets the cows and back up without exercising as much is always better. Like, that's, the world revolves around that idea. So anyways, I was inventive, and I about how, you know, sometimes I'd kneel on my wagon and, you know, pedal my wagon back there like that. But that's still a lot of work. I saw this contraption in the shop, and I had this idea. I knew it was going to work. I just knew it. I'm going to put a V-pulley on here. I'm going to bolt this thing to my wagon. I'm going to bolt a bigger V-pulley on the side of my wheel and a belt down there. And I saw it in my mind. I was heading back that drive. It was, you know, deep dust from all the cows walking through that path. Just, you know, 2 inches of pure dust. And I was just flying through that dust. You know, I was just sitting there just cranking away. Ooh, that wagon. Oh, I knew it. I saw it in my mind. It was happening. You know, my brothers from up in the barn, they'd be looking. And all they'd see is just this cloud of dust. They couldn't even see me. I was gone. Getting the cows. So I did my chores real quick. I ran into the shop and I bolted around and did some things and got it on there. I hopped on that wagon. Oh, I'm assuming I had the door open. I was getting ready to just shoot right out of that door with it. I mean, nothing happens. I mean, not even a fraction of an inch. That wagon didn't move. Pulled on that handle, nothing. It didn't move. It took me a little bit to figure it out. I was about 10 years old at the time. There was a law that I didn't understand about energy and mass. This puny little 10-year-old bicep wasn't anywhere close to being able to transfer through all of this reduction, or in this case it'd be increasing, down to the mass of that wagon and my body weight, nowhere close. Not even, the equation was way off. Nowhere close that thing was going to transfer that kind of energy. It just didn't work. I did not understand that, and I'm just pointing that out, that in our, we do that as adults as well. We don't rationalize. We don't think that there are certain laws in place. Certain things do certain things. And in this case, anger has an effect. It's not just an arbitrary thing that you can do. You can get angry at your wife, your child, even your animal, and it has no effect. It's a law. The first effect that we see of anger in the story of humanity is in Genesis 4. I'm kind of running out of time here. I have a story here I'm going to cut out. Yes, let's go to Genesis 4. I'd like to look at that very first. You all know the story, but I think it just does us good to look at it. In Genesis 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth. So here we have an indication of some anger coming on. And his countenance, even his face, was showing it. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now here we have an instance, just out of the garden, absolute perfection. These parents knew what absolute paradise, no evil, no sin. And the next generation, in anger, is slaying each other. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So Cain's response here was wrath. This first case of anger that we see ends in murder. John 3 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. It doesn't use the word anger here, but I doubt that we can hate without having some anger in our heart. It also, one of the effects of anger is that it causes broken relationships. In Luke 15, the eldest son of the two, the one was a prodigal. And when the prodigal came home and there was rejoicing, the eldest son, it says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The eldest son felt that somehow he was treated unjustly, and in anger he destroyed a relationship. There's no indication that there was any strain on the relationship with the elder son and his father before that. It doesn't say that there was a good relationship, but neither does it say that there was any problems before that. In Genesis 27, it says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. So he's finding some comfort in the idea that I'm going to kill my brother. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Here we have an outburst. Like when we think of fury, it's just anger completely out of control. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? So there we have another story of a broken relationship that continued for a long time. I was going to go through the book of Esther. It's a very interesting study on anger. And I would like to, but it's going to take too much time. We'll leave that. I would encourage you, go through the book of Esther, look at the instances of anger, the effects that it had on people, even to the point of the proposed idea of annihilating a complete people group, all because of anger. Here's one that I really want to look at. Jonah. I'm just going to quickly read this. So Jonah had done his preaching at Nineveh. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them. And he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. So Jonah in his heart knew who God is. He knew that this is who God is. He actually repents of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Like, God is just challenging him. You're not thinking right here. Is that okay for you to be angry because I am good? And God said to Jonah later in chapter 4, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? After he had this gourd that grew up and gave him some shade. And this was Jonah's response. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I mean, right back at God. I mean, to me, it's the most absolute foolish and illogical answer that you could possibly give. Jonah, in his anger, was so irrational that he felt that he could accuse God and had the audacity to justify his anger to God's face. I mean, it's just the most ridiculous, if you stop and think about it. But that's what anger does. That is one of the effects that anger has. It completely blocks out our way of thinking rationally. Here's another one. I'm going to turn there. You don't necessarily have to. I don't have it printed out here. In Numbers 22, we have a story that I felt was just, it helped me to understand some of the stupidity of anger. In Numbers 22, verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning, you know the story, rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. God had told him not to. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Nothing unusual, just a normal, riding along. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now this word smote here is a really strong word. It actually, in a lot of cases, it's used to describe to kill or to slaughter, to murder and to slay. So this wasn't just a little rap of a whip or something. It was probably that boot kick in the goat's stomach type of thing. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, now this is the most ridiculous thing I can think of. And the ass says, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? A donkey speaking. None of us has ever heard that. And is there any other biblical instance where an animal I'm blank right now. I can't think of one. The serpent. Is that the only one? So this is just never happens. Like, Balaam didn't even, I mean, I guess he would have known the story about the serpent, but it just doesn't happen. Animals don't speak. That thou hast smitten me these three times. And this was Balaam's response. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me. I would that there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. I looked at that and I was like, this is so ridiculous, but that is what anger does. Even the ass starts speaking and he just speaks right back at it. He says, I would even kill you if I had the chance. Have you ever noticed, and this is speaking of my own experience with anger, have we ever noticed how anger is sitting right at the door when we are in disobedience or in guilt? See, Balaam was guilty here. God had told him not to go. He went against what God told him. Just think about that. So, thinking of the cure for anger. Anger is sitting right at the door when we are in disobedience or in a state of guilt. Proverbs 14 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Anger will always produce foolish and unreasonable results. It's never rational. If we can say that the root of anger is unbelief, then the cure is believing. An active faith in an almighty God will allow me to rest, according to Psalm 37, and choose the right response when tempted to anger. Anger as an emotion generally happens without actively choosing in our mind, but by walking in faith and trusting God, we develop habits that can then respond in the Spirit. So to think that I am going to somehow rig up some mechanism that when this emotion, when this certain hormone shoots into my bloodstream, it's going to trigger something that's going to shock me that, that reminds me, I can't get angry here. That may work, but I don't think it's going to fix the problem. By actively walking in faith, trusting God, we can then develop habits that will then respond in the Spirit. And we have an example of this response in Acts 7, and I am just intrigued every time I read it. I want to read it. Acts 7. Beautiful, beautiful story. In the way of not beautiful in some aspects, but a beautiful response. Stephen. Verse 55. He was just done preaching. The crowd gets angry. They gnash on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into the heavens, into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And just to inject here, that was later this Paul who told us to put off anger. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, this is Stephen saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I would want to point out, so I mentioned that it is perfectly right for us to want justice. But it's even better if we have this. Stephen did not want justice. He wanted forgiveness for these men. He had no desire that these men, that God would take vengeance on these men. Isn't that just, it causes chills to go up my back when I think about it. This is our call. I can't say more. In any unjust situation, we must have responses that are spirit-based and not emotion-based. In Galatians, it talks about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and we have the whole list, including wrath, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's our answer. Before anger comes on, before that emotion, before there's an incident that causes that, learn to trust God. Learn to walk in that Spirit. And then there's a right response, even to the point where the response that Stephen had. God's Word provides us with alternatives to our natural responses. In the midst of trial, injustice, and pain, how we feel how our emotions are interacting with that situation is not the only consideration. We can have faith-based response. And I'm going to give you a list of some patterns. Faith patterns. Here's one pattern. Faith. Believing that God is in total charge of my life and that he will allow nothing in my experience that will frustrate his good purposes for me. That is faith. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Here's another one, forgiveness. Releasing those who do wrong to me and laying down the demand for a price for their wrong. That's another pattern we can practice and work on. Matthew 6 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We have another pattern that I call love, and that is speaking and acting toward people in ways that convey kindness, goodwill, and compassion. Being committed to the highest good of others, even at personal cost. That's love. John 13 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Matthew 5, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And also a pattern of gratitude is expressing appreciation to God and others for how they have contributed to my life. 1 Thessalonians says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Intercession is bringing the needs of others to the Father, making requests for them as if their needs were my own. 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereto, onto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we work on some of these things in our lives, walking in faith, forgiving, love, gratitude, intercession for others, we are developing habits within our lives that when those injustices, when that twig hits your face, there's a habit within you that anger just doesn't come there. So if you try to wait to fix that problem till anger is right there, we don't think about it. It just happens. But we have to go, we have to just step back a little bit farther. And then I think we can get, we're not just managing the anger, we're putting it off. Here's just some quotes from the scriptures. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3, and I've read these before, but I'd like to do it again. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And lastly, in Proverbs 19, it says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. This word discretion brings us to the idea of understanding something or having wisdom, prudence, sensible. So the wisdom, the understanding, if you're wise, the discretion of a man, if you are wise, it will defer. It'll turn that anger away. So let's practice on being wise and then allow that. So before that emotion comes up and I don't have control over it, it just blows out. The tool goes flying. Destruction happens. We can do something about it. God bless you.